We're in the book of James tonight, and we're in the third chapter, if you're in the read it through. And I can't boast of any knowledge of commentaries that will bear out the understanding I have of this chapter. But if before we read it together, I want you to think of the subject of the Christian's use of his tongue speaking the Word of God. Now, I've heard many sermons, read many, and read commentaries on this, but I have never seen this subject treated as a Christian's use of his tongue speaking the Word of God. Now, it's treated both positively and negatively, but usually it's just a message on the tongue. So let us read, shall we, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. And let's take time to read the whole 18 verses, because it is a unit in the Word of God. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are men after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, if you will to bear out with me, I want you to go back to chapter 1, and I want to read there two verses that helps us to understand the setting. We're going back to the setting. It's an old saying that a text without a context is a pretext. So, in good understanding of the Word of God, we must know what went before and what comes after. Now, what went before? The 19th verse, if you'll read it with me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, if we took the time, we'd find this is good all the way down to the 26th verse, because it does tie together in sequence. Now in the 26th verse I read, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now with that, turn back to the text, if you will. We'll find a positive and a negative use of the tongue and of speaking, beginning in the first chapter, also a positive and a negative use of the word. Now notice, will you, in the first chapter, in the third chapter, in the first verse, where we read, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now you don't have to understand the original language, but as you know, the 50 places in the American Revised Version that correct words that would be misunderstood in their real meaning, the 50 places that we've got in the New Testament are given in marginal translations from the King James of 1611 to the American Revised Version of 1901. The 50 instances where a word or phrase would carry the wrong meaning, those are carried as translations in the margin. So if you look in the margin on this first verse, we'll see what it says. Teachers, knowing that we shall have the more severe condemnation. We, brethren, then, it would read, be not teachers, knowing, you see how it would tie in, that we shall have the more severe judgment. In other words, the word here, where it says, be not many masters, literally is, brethren, be not many teachers. In other words, there's a unity in the Word of God, and in this instance, he is saying, then, that we should stand together on this message as we speak it. Now, this background is that of the synagogue. You recall, Paul, Jesus too, had little trouble getting in the synagogue. They would often get in the synagogue and speak, because the synagogue was for two purposes, for teaching and for worship. But it was used widely for speaking in teaching. And in the synagogue, like the forums at Athens and Greece, they would often have people of contrary wise messages. They would stand up to speak, like Jesus stood up for to speak in the synagogue in Nazareth, and Paul on the forum there in Greece in the 17th chapter that we find where he was in Athens, 17th chapter of Acts. Now, the background is that. But the apostle here, who was our Lord's half-brother, I believe, most New Testament critics think so, the apostle here is talking about the misuse of the speaking of the Word of God, which was not in unison and in harmony with what the Word of God taught. That's what he was saying. Now notice, for in many things we offend. We come now to where he is setting his thesis for this unit. For in many things we offend all. Literally, he's saying all of us offend some. All of us offend at some time. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. And able also to bridle the whole body. Now, this, the meaning here will come out. If we turn to 1 Peter 2, I want you to notice 1 Peter 2, a word that will give us an exact understanding that you are going to offend people and I'm going to offend people if we speak the whole counsel of God. This is what he's saying. He's saying this. 1 Peter 2, chapter 7 and 8, or verses 7 and 8, if we'll read it. Unto you therefore, which, notice, believe, he is precious. Now unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. He is precious to us. But unto them which be disobedient. Now who is it that's offended? For example, I can name instances where there are people of other persuasions who go away and they say, you're always talking about baptism. Well, who is it that's offended? It's the man who hasn't followed the Word of God in baptism. The man who's disobedient to Jesus Christ in baptism. He's offended. Well, others will go away. They say, those people are narrow-minded. They think you have to quit going to the bars and you have to give up your social drinking and it's a sin to smoke cigarettes. They say, they're too narrow-minded. They're too straight-laced for me. Who is offended? The man that's offended is the one who hears you speak the whole counsel of God. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Now the reason I bear down on this, because we have lots of people in fundamental churches, like our own, who soft pedal, and they will weave around, and they would rather save a friend than to offend someone and get them converted to Jesus Christ. Jesus, you remember in his day, and I looked up the word offense in the Gospels. And do you know the majority of the instances of the use of offense in the Gospels? They were offended at him. They were offended with him. And he offended them. Now to me, that bore a tremendous lesson. Why on earth would they be offended in Jesus Christ? Because he spoke the whole counsel of God. He shot straight from the shoulder. And the only thing was, behind the gun, he could look out in front and know the very shot they needed. He knew just what the target would be. And he hit the bullseye every time. And they were offended in him. And they'll be offended in you, the disobedient. Notice, we're still on the disobedient in chapter 2 and verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. That's Jesus Christ. He's the one that offends it. When you preach the whole counsel of God, he's the living word, and this is the written word. Notice. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. You see, they go away, they think they're mad at the preacher, but they're not. They're mad at the word of God. And you think, well, you don't want to make any personal enemies. You don't. Why, God says, Samuel, go back and give them their way. They're disobedient to me. They haven't rejected you. He said, they've rejected me, Jehovah said. And Samuel went back and did what the Lord told him. Therefore, when we deal with this word offense, giving speech to the whole offense, and you take the Apostle Paul, he paid for it, but when he left those saints at Ephesus, when he left those elders at Ephesus, you know, they knelt down, they mingled their tears, they had a great prayer meeting. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have a tape recording of that prayer meeting? Ooh, I'd like to have heard it. I guarantee it would have started a revival. But he said, I haven't shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God. And he knew he had offended some. Oh, yes. He knew what it was to be dragged out of a city and left for dead. Stone. And the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Who's going to be offended? The one that's disobedient to the word of God. I've known people to come, sit in this service about once or twice a month and not come back for maybe another 3 or 4 weeks, get under conviction again, couldn't sing, couldn't look at the preacher, couldn't face the music, go out, and then finally, afterwards, not being a Christian, member of the family with him, a Christian. And I see the member of the family later, gone for several weeks. I've been missing you. Yes, they told me where they were going. Yeah. Yes, my husband didn't feel comfortable in Fourth Church. Somehow just some clash. It didn't feel comfortable. Well, I wouldn't have either. He had liquor in the icebox. He was a chain smoker. And now and then he thought he could handle his liquor, but at times he got too much in him to drive a car safely, and he had to have someone else drive him home. And every now and then something would happen in his life that didn't look very good when his wife was out of town. Oh, I tell you, folks, those kind of people are going to be offended. They're disobedient to the word of God. But you know, up at this end, it'd be easy to just cut it so that, you know, just be positive and just kind of slither around the sharp points and let there be no offense, and there's no power in the gospel. When we've taken the offense out of the gospel, its power is gone. Well, we can't spend more time on this, but this, he has here stated his thesis, is use your tongue to speak the whole counsel of God, and all of us will offend some people. He said, all of us will offend some people. Now I'll ask you, how many of you offended? Who did you offend? Any relatives? Any friends? Anybody you witnessed to? And don't get the idea that you made personal enemies. They may think they're mad at you, but they're not. They're not going to repent of their sins because they're disobedient to the word of God. Now let's go further. He said, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. In other words, the word of God is like the bridle and the bit that you put on a horse, and the whole Word of God, if they're obedient to it, will put them in control of the Word of God. The written and the living Word of God will control their lives if they're obedient to it. Now, they may not be obedient to it. One time I was on a horse, about a 16-span horse, had been a race horse, a beautiful horse, but he was windbroke. And this horse, when he just loved, and he got on the road, he seemed to hear the clatter of his own feet on a hard dirt road, and he thought there was someone coming. And when you let him run, he just loved to run, but you didn't dare run him more than about a quarter of a mile. Because if he went beyond that, he'd just fall exhausted, windbroken. So I got on this horse one day to give him a little exercise. It wasn't any fun, especially for the boy, of course. But in giving this horse his exercise, I had a bridle on him and the bit, but he took it in his mouth and he paid no attention. He just had no attention whatever. So I had to pull him into a plowed field to slow him down so I could stop the horse. Couldn't hold him back. Now, the Word of God is able, if we give it in the whole counsel of God, to take hold of the people, and they will be obedient to it. But if they resent it, if they're offended at it, then they shy away from it. The second figure he uses, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. All right. How do you like stormy times? How do you like trouble in Christian circles? Have you had any? Well, let me tell you something. You're going to have more. You think you've had trouble? You haven't begun to have any trouble yet. If this apostasy, the gloom of this apostasy deepens and thickens, you don't know yet what trouble is. You don't know. So far, you may have had trouble within. Paul said when he left the Ephesian elders, he said, notice he said that there'll be wolves, he said, ravening wolves, then within and without, and then without and within. But wait, if the time comes when we're cramped by the power structure of a government, and we don't know how much longer that's going to be. And we've had the power structures of denominations, and we have had ideological struggles within, but you wait if and when the time comes that you have a struggle with the government. And then you may not have a unified place to meet. You may not have the liberties and the privileges you have now. Oh, you say this pessimistic. Well, other countries have gone through it. Other countries, and so why shouldn't we? This speaks of stormy times. And notice he said, the helm. Preaching the whole counsel of God keeps the... Did you ever see the picture? I think I referred to Turner's picture not long ago, the storm. And Turner went down into Holland and had one of the fishermen lash him to the front of a fisherman's vessel and push right out into the head of an open storm in the North Sea. And he had him tied there so the wind couldn't blow him off and the waves wouldn't wash him off. And he did that, and he asked for an hour or more of it out and back. And he did that so he could get the feel of a storm that he might put on canvas, the storm. And a friend asked him, Turner, he said, how on earth could you do that, the English artist. And he told him how he did it. Well, you've seen the one called the pilot that's very common in our country. You see what they call on the West Coast a quartermaster standing at the wheel. Well, it's the helmsman who guides the ship. And he's saying here, if you speak the whole counsel of God, the Word of God through your mouth becomes a helmsman that will guide the ship through the narrows, and it will keep it on course, even though the winds roll and rock the ship and the waves. And by the way, in Ephesians 4, it comes to me now, there's a verse on that about the winds of doctrine, because that's what rocks the ship. Ephesians 4, 14, I believe it is. Ephesians 4, if I am correct on that, 14. Ephesians 4, 14 is, yes, here it is, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. This fits New Evangelicalism. New Evangelicalism in our day, born in a new spirit of love, a new mood of compromise, a new method, or a new theology of liberalism, and a new ethic of casuistry. The end justifies the means. How true this is, this passage. He said, "Be not as children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love." In other words, there it is. He said, who's the helmsman? The man who speaks the truth in love. And people will say, well, couldn't you have just left that out? I'm like, sure you could have. Take the offense out of the gospel. Sure. When the man, doctor, comes to the house, and you're breaking out all over, and you don't know what's the matter. Doctor comes to the house, and he looks you over, and he says nothing about you breaking out at all. He asks you about your health, and looks in your mouth, and has you say, ah, and examines your eyes, and he throws some pills at you, and he says, well, now I trust you'll be all right. But he doesn't say a word about your breaking out. No, not, why? He didn't want to offend you, huh? No, he didn't want to touch the symptom of the disease. Now, how simple and silly would a doctor like that be, huh? But that's what they want the preacher to do. Don't say anything about this spiritual disease we have. You know, just gloss that over, you see. The doctor finds something, maybe a malignancy. Well, if it's a malignancy, these spiritual wise people that know more than the helmsman, you know, these wise people, they say, well, just don't talk about a knife and cutting it out, this malignancy. Just poultice it a little and put a little perfume over it. And it, maybe it'll go away. Well, sin doesn't go away. Sin just doesn't go away. It's real interesting, folks, to find so many people that know more than the helmsman, yet they've never been a helmsman. I wouldn't sit down. The first thing I thought of, I wouldn't sit down with an auditor. I've been working with auditors a lot the last couple of months. And I tell you, they lose me at the end of the first column. I do most of my figuring in my head. I don't have much to figure. And if I sat down with that auditor and I tried to argue with him and tell him how to match these figures up, he did laugh at me. And yet I'd be a great deal closer to the crux of the problem than he'd be if he'd come to tell me how to stand as a helmsman with the Word of God. And yet it's all over. It's all over the country that we have people that are dictating to the pulpit how the helmsman ought to guide the ship. And consequently, they're all going on the rocks. If you had to go out tonight and count, how many churches could you find in this city that are declaring the whole counsel of God without fear, without favor? God, no respecter of persons. You could count them at least on two hands. Well, I don't think it's changed any. All right, let us go further. He said, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And he is now speaking of the Word of God that we speak as a fire. And that's not new. We had it with, you remember, the prophet Jeremiah. Is not my word like a fire, he says. Is not my word like a hammer, breaking the rock in pieces. What is the chaff to the wheat? And is not my word like a fire, consuming, separating? And that Word of God which breaks up, there's another, the prophet said, another place, the hollow ground. But let's take, for example, the word is a fire. Here's a good illustration of a local church. You know, a lot of young men grow up, and I'm sure all of us went through that stage, when our fathers got to the place our fathers didn't know very much, you know. Oh, we loved them and we're sorry for them too. They were in a different world. You know, this so-called age gap. Parents guess they don't know much. So the boy goes away. He goes out to, you know, to set the world afire. And the neighbor sees him coming back every now and then. He said, how come you're back? He said, I see you went out. You told me you're going out to set the world on fire. Well, he said, I have to come back every now and then to get some more matches, he said, I find. Now, when you go out to set the world on fire, you're going to have to come back and get some more verses. And you need a church home. That's why we have the memory program, the lamp program. That's why you see people sitting around here listening to verses all the time. That's why it's emphasized in the Awana program, that they learn the Word of God. That's why we have the read it through morning and evening in the church. And we keep that in the bulletin. Because the only way you're ever going to set the world on fire for God is through speaking the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God. There are just a lot of chapters in the Bible, 1,189. But if we average them out in the verses, there are thousands of verses. And we need to have those on the end of our tongue if we're going to have the tongue dedicated to setting this world on fire. And he says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And isn't it true? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. You see, he gives the positive and the negative. And I've only heard the negative side in this chapter nearly all the way through. It has both positive and negative. And it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of the nature, and is set on fire of hell. And then I'm going to close with this, and it'll be just a moment or two over. But for every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. Now, the Word of God, in other words, can control and can tame, as you'd use the same expression, even the bestial nature of man. It can do that if it's spoken. That's what he's saying. And I want us to turn, if we may, to 1 Samuel in the 6th chapter and find an illustration. With that, our time will be gone. 1 Samuel 6, and this illustration to me is exactly an illustration of that portion of Scripture. How that God is able, through the Word of God, to control the natural bestialness of mankind. This is the story, you remember, where the Philistines had the ark. And 1 Samuel 6, verses 7 to 12. Now therefore make a new cart. This is the way they had to do it. Take two milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. Notice the exact way to do it. A new cart, two cows with sucking calves. Notice. Now, and take the ark of the Lord, lay it upon the cart, put the jewels of gold which he returned him for a trespass offering in the coffer by the side thereof, send it away that it may go, and see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and took two milk cows, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. The sucking calves are shut up at home now. The cows are out pulling the cart. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer went with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds, and the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went. In other words, they went in the opposite direction of their calves. And the cow and the calf, hearing each other bawl as they go, the natural thing would be for the cow to follow in the direction of the bawling calf. But not so. Contrary to nature, the cows went the opposite direction, which was a sign from God to Israelites and to the Philistines that Jehovah was guiding this matter. Notice. Notice as they went, they turned not aside to the right hand or the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border. And they of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. This means then that the Spirit of God, even overruling the natural instincts of the beasts, caused the cows to go against the bawling and the calling of their own offspring back in the shed where they were shut up. And this is what he's saying. When the Word of God is spoken in its totality, that it will counteract even the bestial nature of humankind and will possess it and tame it. The word is tame. And this is where you take a wild animal or something of a bestial nature and domesticate it. We'll close the lesson there. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy love. We ask Thy blessing upon this portion of Thy Word. Grant that we may find in it a compulsion to open our mouths and speak the whole counsel of God, irrespective of consequences, and realize that it is not our Word but Thine, that it is not our consequences but Thine, and that it is not our rejection but Thine. And then, our Father, when we come up unto Thee, grant that it may not be with empty hands. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.